Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Oh, I'm very optimistic about the future. And I'm not trying to be Pollyannish about it. And again, there's so much about the congregation I don't know yet. I'm still getting to know you as individuals. I'm still getting to know you as a group. But one of my own litmus tests for health of the church has to do with prayer. And I continue to be blessed by how important prayer is. And so there's a lot of good that's happening. There's a lot of good that will happen. I know that it's a time of insecurity that, you know, you've lost the pastor, and where are we going from here? And you're grieving what things that have transpired, and then but how do you move forward? All those things matter, and one of the things that's really important in a interim time is that we give each other permission to grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. And grieving is celebrating that which was good that now we miss. Grieving has to do with things that were hurtful. And grieving is important for all of us to move on. It's just part of it. There's Solomon said, there's a time for everything under heaven. And there'll be another day. So we're just going to let this day be this day. Know that God is in it. And know that He impresses upon us that despite, no matter how things look, we have a hope and a future. And one of the things that's most important when you're in a time like this, it's so easy to feel as though somebody's got to take charge. And leadership matters. I completely get that. It really matters. Really matters. But this is the time we need God to take charge more than anything else. And it's in that vein I want to approach the church in Pergamon today. So let me read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, "These are the words of Him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Let's pray. Our God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and insight, that you would speak to each and every one of us right now what we need to hear as individuals, as families, and as the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first Sunday of the series, we looked at the church in Ephesus. And we saw that there was so much about this church that was good in an extraordinarily sinful city. They stayed true to God. They stayed true to doctrine. They stayed true to make sure that the things, sexual immorality and other things, were not part of their equation. They had to work really hard at it because it's really hard to stay true in a really sinful culture. And they did. But they lost their first love. They became so obsessed with doing things right. They became so obsessed with keeping the law. They became so obsessed with doing these things that they lost their first love. And what God says to them is, you need to recover that first love. This is not like, well, you should probably do it. It'd be a good thing for you to do. Because that, I mean, it's optional, but it'd be good to do. No, it's not optional. It's not optional. You need to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. That needs to be the passion of your life. Everything flows out of that love relationship with God. And if you don't have it, you're in trouble. In that first sermon, I said, I wanted to introduce the doctrine of eternal insecurity back to the church. And somebody asked me about that later. I'll ask him, you know, about that kind of heretical. It isn't as it isn't. Many of us might be aware that there is this doctrine of eternal security. Once you become a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. And that doctrine came out of, many respects, it comes out of Calvinism, but it became really important in the Second Great Awakening in the United States. Charles Finney would go preaching in New York. The minute he'd open his mouth, people in the entire church would start weeping. He didn't even say more than five words, and everybody was convicted of sin. And not only were they convicted of sin, they were persuaded they were going to go to hell. And there was enormous insecurity. And what Finney discovered was that people were so insecure about their salvation, they were frozen. And that's not a state that Christians need to be in. You don't need to be frozen. So out of that came this a reemphasis of the doctrine of eternal security to help the Christians chill, relax, and get on with the task of being Christian. I believe we live in a time now where the world that we live in doesn't believe that our life choices matter at all. It's not just the case that we have this idea that we're saved by grace, that Jesus Christ loves us. All of this is true. But quite frankly, we live in a world where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of his life, is a waste of his time. Because we're fine. Everything's fine. We're all going to go to heaven. Doesn't really matter how you live your life. I remember as a kid, we used to play Calvinist Monopoly, which was my mom would come in and put a red dot underneath the Monopoly board. And then my friends and I, we'd play Monopoly. And then when the game was over, we'd look to see where the red dot was in conjunction with the person sitting next to it. And so if you had the red dot next to you, you were the winner. It didn't matter how you played the game. Yeah. Kids playing Calvinist Monopoly, that's scary. That's scary. A little bit too much. But, see, my concern for the church in America, is our life doesn't really matter. What we do doesn't really matter. In fact, we can pretty much do whatever we want and it doesn't really matter because God loves us. And we have this idea that our life doesn't really matter. And that is wrong. There is no way that Jesus Christ came and died for us and that the end result of it is it doesn't really matter what we do. We are saved by grace, not by our works. But when we are saved, we are now servants. And we may be saved, but we have a task. And as Calvin said, the question you should ask is not are you saved? The question you should ask is, do you love God? The question you don't need to ask is, am I going to go to heaven? The question you should ask is, how can I serve my God with every breath that I have? If your passion in life is to serve God with every breath you have, Calvin said, then you know you are saved. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does when they come into us. Now, what does all this have to do with these churches? The churches that we're looking at here are impressive churches. Christ Church is an impressive church. I've told you this before. The way that you all pray, I've dreamt about a place like this. Seriously. This really matters. But the question I want us to consider today is, we do this right, and God commends us. What about the rest of our life? And the same with each one of us. There's things we do right. There's things for which God commends us. But God is asking for 100%. Where is it that we fall short? Because each one of these churches, except for the second church, falls short. Ephesus. Lost their first love. Smyrna. You guys are on the ride of your life. It's horrific. You're hanging in. Stay true and you will get to the life that will never end. Don't get discouraged. Stay true. And today. Today we've got this church in Pergamon. We talked about how great the cities of Ephesus and Smyrna are. Pergamon is not an economic center like those other churches, cities, but Pergamon is the capital of Asia for Rome. It was the capital of Asia for Greece. For 400 years, this city was a capital city. So it is, politically speaking, one of the most dynamic and powerful cities in the world. And it's one of the most impressive cities visually because it sits on top of this kind of conic hill. And the hill goes so high that you can see the Mediterranean 15 miles away. And you've got, because it's a capital city, you've not only got the buildings, but they built temples. It was one of the religious centers. You've got this mammoth temple of Zeus. You've got this mammoth temple for Athena. You've got the temple also for Caesar. So it's a city that got capitals. It's a city that invented parchment. It's an intellectual center of Asia. Their library had 200,000 volumes, second only to the great library in Alexandria. It is a learning center. It's a cultural center. And it is described as Satan's seat. And why is it described as Satan's seat? Because it's the capital city. The temple was built there, the temple for Caesar. And the law was that every year, you had to go into the temple and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And you say, Caesar is Lord, and you get a piece of paper that says that you said it. If a policeman pulls you over, not that they pulled people over exactly, but if a policeman confronts you and asks to see your paper and you don't have it, it's the death penalty. The Romans didn't think that saying Caesar was Lord was a big deal because they didn't believe in one God. As far as they were concerned, people could say Caesar is Lord and then go worship their other gods. But for the Christians, it was the one thing they couldn't do. There is no other Lord. And this church is impressive. Because every single day they walk the streets, they have no idea if this is the day that their life will be taken. Because they don't have the paper. They won't do it. It's Satan's seat. We see that one of their numbers had been martyred. And God commends this church. Commends this church for having the courage to make sure that God is number one at all costs. And Jesus says, do not fear. I'm the one that has the double-edged sword. And that means that at the end of time, everything will be put right. You lose your life and you're going to find it. And I am going to set things right. You can be confident of that and you can live that way. So they're so, that church, again, is so impressive. And then there's this but. And you read along at times and you say, God, he wants everything, you know? You know, there's times in my marriage, Rachel really does exist, and I will bring her sometime, okay? But there's times when I feel like I did all these things right, but I didn't do this right. Now the thing that I didn't do right is the main deal, but we didn't really get commended for all these other things I did right. I'm sure I'm alone in that. Now, if you've got the death penalty going on, if you're standing true, it's really easy to feel like we're good. My God, we're good. And then they let sexual immorality in. Eating food sacrificed to idols. The Nicolaitans show up again, as they will again and again and again in these seven letters, because the Nicolaitans are a Christian sect that says that the body is doesn't matter. It's only the soul that matters. The body's going to die. It's going to go away. And so therefore, what you do with your body is not a big deal. Therefore, sexual immorality is not a big deal. And what God is saying is, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And I can imagine being in that church saying, it is so hard to be a Christian. It's not that big a deal. And that's what I hope Christ Church guards against. The idea that it's so hard to be a Christian that it's not a big deal. These other things, they're not big deals. These areas in which we're not obedient, it's not a big deal. The areas we don't really quite take so seriously, it's not a big deal, because look at how much we pray. Look at how much we pray. Look how, this is a cool place. People love God. It's just, this other stuff's not a big deal. But it is. I want to read some scripture passages. And as I do, I want you to think about how us, measure up. First passage I'm going to read is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. You can read or just listen. The Sabbath year. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of the unintended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your servant, for your maidservant, and the hired workers and temporary residents among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? What I want to submit to us is that one of the most exciting things about this interim is that it's a chance for us to kind of step back and say, what are all the dimensions of Christianity we've missed? Let me give you an example. God is into rest. He's into rest. One day out of seven, you're supposed to rest. That's not in any other religion. That's really awesome. So do you do it? Do you take a day off? Let's get more radical. What have we just said? 1 year out of seven, You're not supposed to farm. 1 year out of seven, you're not supposed to work. It's the sabbatical. Could it be that God wants us to have a year off every 7 years? I think he does. I'm deadly serious. Now, I happen to live in the only profession that gives them. Professors, but that comes out of the Catholic universities in Europe because they thought that it was obedient to God to give the professors 1 year and seven off. Now, I know some doctors who developed a medical practice together, and they designed it in such a way that there's seven of them, and only six of them are on duty at any one time, and they pay themselves at a rate so that in the seventh year you get paid. Oh, this is doable. More than that, we're made for it. How many marriages fall into difficulty after 7 years? The Old Testament law says the first year that a couple is married, they do not have to work. First year that you're married, you don't have to work. Wouldn't that be a great gift to give to a couple? Say, well, we can't do that. Well, this is maybe we're made for it. You say, my employer will never go for this. Probably not. But this is our Father's world. We can get creative. Do you think I'm joking? I'm not. And why am I saying this? The Bible is full of all this stuff about how we can live. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of the Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to the family property, each to his own clan. Everybody's to return to their own property. Every 50 years, all debts are forgiven. Every 50 years, all debts are forgiven. Every 50 years, every family gets to start over. For how many people on earth do they find themselves cursed in a certain way because of the irresponsible behavior of their parents that put them in debt, etc., etc., and that it just continues on for generations, they can never climb out. But the way God designed the world was, every 50 years, everybody's going to get a fresh start. And by the way, don't charge interest. Oh, and by the way, if your brother is in need and he wants a loan, give it to him, but don't expect repayment. And you say, well, this is a bad deal. I don't want to part with my money like this. And the point was, it's not yours. Never was, never will be. We're stewards. If we've got something our brother needs, then we do it. God's not a party pooper. Three times every year, the entire tribe of Israel was commanded to go to Israel for a feast, 7 days. You know much about the Jews? They party hardy. They dance. They drink. They dance. They party hardy. There was a tax system in Israel. There was three tithes that you paid, so they had a 30% tax rate. But two of those tithes, 67% of the national budget, went to financing so that everybody in Israel could go to the party. It was an all-expense-paid trip for everybody in Israel to go to Jerusalem for these three feasts a year. Why might that be important? Because community is hard. Let's face it. Being a congregation is hard. You know, it just is. As Henry Nouwen said, the most annoying people in your life are in your church. Okay? No. It's just hard. And that's why, I think, God said, I just need everybody to just party. Sometimes you just got to party. You can't be serious all your life. Now, you ask, why am I saying this stuff? I do. I do. But what I want to say is this. In this interim, we're reading these examples of churches that got so much right. Okay? They got so much right, and then they said, well, this doesn't matter, and this doesn't matter. And part of the reason you say this doesn't matter is because you're losing sight of God. You're losing sight of Scripture. You're losing sight of all of this. And the reason I just read from Leviticus for just a few minutes is to say, we have an opportunity now not to just think about, you know, okay, what went wrong, and that our future should be a reaction to the past. That's not a lot of churches make their future a reaction to the past. That's not what it is. The Scripture is full of all sorts of phenomenal things about how God intends us to live. This interim is this chance for us to do it all. And you say, well, we can't do it all. No, well, I think the Revelation actually is saying you better do it all. He's pretty serious about it. It's important. And I want to close by reading a parable from a country parson. I rode upon a railway train somewhere in Kansas, and the train stopped 30 minutes for lunch. And at one end of the station, there was a little park with two great sundials, whereof one showed central time and the other showed mountain time. And the park was attractive and had cost the railway some coin, and the result was worth it. Now there stood in the little park, hard by the train, a strong white post, as it were 2 cubits in height. And there was framed in the top of the post an old-time drawbar, and a coupling pin and a link. And upon the post was painted in black letters in this superscription, "Lest we forget." And I said to myself, it may be that this is the town where the man lived who invented the safety coupler. And I entered the station, and I inquired of the young man who was the clerk of the station hotel. And I asked of him, saying, wherefore is that post with the old drawbar erected in this town, rather than in another? And he said, where is it at? I've never seen it. And I inquired of another, and he said, thou mayest search me, for I've never noticed it. And I inquired of the station agent, and he said, I once knew, but behold, I have forgotten. Then did the conductor say, all aboard. And I got on board. And I considered the days of my boyhood when I played around the railway cars, and I knew railway workers, and many of them had lost fingers that were crushed in coupling cars. Many lost hands and lost their lives. And I said, behold, there was one who considered all these things, sat up nights, and peradventure pawned his shirt that he might invent a method of avoiding all of this. And here is his memorial marked, lest we forget. And some pass it every day and never see it. And others once knew its meaning, but they have forgotten. And I looked out of the car window, and I beheld a church. And upon the church was a spire, and upon the spire was a cross. And I thought of the multitudes who continually pass it by. And I was grieved in mine heart, for I said, among them are those who say, I have never seen it. And others say, I have seen it, but what it means, behold, I know not. And others say, behold, I once knew, but I have forgotten. There are things that should never be forgotten. Each one of these churches are forgetting things. Let's pray that we don't. Our God, what you're calling us to is a perfection that is beyond us, but it's your desire that we live obediently. And we just pray, Father, that as we As we search your word, as we consider what does it mean to be followers of you, Father, that you inspire us, that you instruct us, that you give us the courage to be bold. And God, that you would do in us your will. And we pray that your will would be done. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link or speaker icon. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.